Can a Christian use someone's preferred pronouns with a clear conscience? Find out in my column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Bombaro recounts his story to confessional Lutheranism from Roman Catholicism and Reformed theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. What if you live with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but you don't sleep together? Or what if a man and a woman get married, but they don't love each other? Several questions, kind of related questions, from children. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for part 39 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
A very interesting first question. What if a man and a woman get married but don't love each other?
Yeah, I mean, like you said, it's an interesting question. It's a fascinating question. But there's one thing I love about doing these learning journals with these kids. And also, one of their requirements on their sermon notes they're required to take is they're supposed to ask one question. And I'm just always amazed by the questions they come up with. And so often, like, you know, a lot of these questions, we didn't talk about marriage in class. So you just wonder sometimes kind of what's going on in the world and what's driving them to ask these sorts of questions. But nonetheless, it gives us an opportunity to address them and to bring God's truth to bear. And I just think that's a holy privilege we have as pastors, but also as parents, grandparents, just a holy privilege to be able to bring God's truth to bear in all areas of life. So let's start off with my answer to the child. I say, this is a very good question. Now, I assume you're asking about people's feelings toward one another. That's one understanding of love, but not the one the Bible largely operates under. In other words, love, as the Bible understands it, is something you give to another person, something that you do, something that involves action. Let's take a couple examples. First, let's consider God's love for us. John writes in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us." Now, do you see what he's saying? If we want to know what love is, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus showed us love in his action, in what he did for us. So when God says he loves us, he's not saying that he has warm fuzzies for us. He's saying that he has taken action for us to save us in Jesus. Love is not what God feels, it's what God does. Then, just after writing this, John says, again, we're in 1 John 3, and this is verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So, because Jesus has loved us with an action love, we are to love others with an action love. Love, then, before it is anything we feel, is something we do. Now, let's talk about marriage. When two people get married, they are actually promising to love one another. They are promising to show love in words and deeds, in actions and in truth. So if two people are married without love, they are actively choosing not to give love to one another. In your question, you were assuming that love was an emotion, and here's what is very important to understand. Marriage isn't built on an emotion. Marriage is built on the creation of God, on the Creator's expressed will for marriage. Loving emotions may or may not live in marriage. It's great when they do, for sure, and we believe they should, but they aren't the foundation of marriage. So, like I said in class, love, understood as warm emotions, is not the foundation of the marriage house. Loving emotions may live in the marriage house, and we pray that they do, but the foundation of the marriage house is creation, as in what the Creator has revealed about marriage. But this is key. When we understand love rightly, because we've seen God's love in action for us in Jesus, then we understand that no Christian marriage should be a loveless marriage, either in action or in emotion. If a man and a woman get married and promise to live as Christians in marriage, then they are promising to love one another. Okay, so I want to take some time to expand on this because, I mean, like I said, it's just such a fantastic and important question. So first, we need to appreciate, like I said to the child, we just have to get this right, that the foundation of the marriage house is creation. All right? So we need to understand what the foundation is, and we need to understand what love is. So let's start with love, and then we'll get to the marriage foundation. So very simple question, but very important question. What is love? Well, okay, well, I already shared 1 John 3:16 with the child. We could certainly add a lot more verses from Scripture, like, for example, Romans 5, verse 8. Love this one. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, those are powerful words. So we could also highlight John 3:16, right? For in this way, God loved the world. So what's John's focus on, right? It's not on, you know, how God had these really big emotions about the world. It's on the action that God took in sending his son to save the world. That's how God loved. So the point is this: love, first and foremost, is something God does. It's something God shows. And then when we bring love into our vocations, it likewise is about action, about doing and showing. So I shared 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. But I think we could see this maybe a little bit clearer in Romans 13. So I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. These are really important. So Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I mean, those are great words. So, but I want us to appreciate what Paul is assuming here. He's assuming that we owe love to our neighbor. Now, obviously, he's not saying you owe your neighbor like this, these happy, affectionate feelings. He's saying you owe your neighbor what the law commands. You owe your neighbor action. And, you know, we can see this if you just go through the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism. Luther gets this. If, like, just take, for example, you shall not steal. Okay, Luther asks, what does this mean? He says, we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. So what's Luther focusing on? He's focusing on how to love our neighbor in our actions. So if we make a habit of loving deeds, and this is important, our loving actions, we make this our habit, now the chances are that the emotions will follow behind. Now, truth of the matter is, we may have to drag the emotions behind us. They may be kicking and screaming along the way. But that's because emotions, they've got to be trained with truth. So emotions, they're kind of like a palate, right? Part of healthy eating means training our palate to enjoy what is good for us, and not just giving ourselves over to what is immediately sweet. So we train our emotions by giving our neighbors the love we owe them. Okay, so let's go to marriage then. So the child asked about the loveless marriage. He's assuming the emotionally cold marriage. Now, does that happen? You bet it does, right? It does. And it's tragic. But I want to add this here, and this just as an aside, because I know you're going to have listeners who are struggling in their marriage. I just want these listeners to hear. First of all, there is help. All right. And listeners, if you're struggling in your marriage, you should seek help. I mean, don't put this off. I have seen this way too many times. People put this off and it gets really hard to undo what's been broken if you put it off. All right. So you need to go talk to your pastor. You need to go find a good counselor. Or, you know, I'll also point you just to a very quick resource online, loveandrespect.com. Loveandrespect.com. They've got great material. They base everything off of Paul's words in Ephesians 5:33, which talk about love and respect. They've got books. They've got streaming material. Top, top notch. I share this with people all the time, and I can't tell you the number of couples who have had these light bulb moments after reading or watching the stuff on loveandrespect.com. Actually, Todd, years ago, I lose track of when it was. I know we actually talked about some of the stuff on a couple episodes, and I'm sure somewhere buried deep within the Issues, Etc. archives, people can find this stuff. But my point for now to listeners is this, okay? If you're struggling in marriage, don't be content with that. Don't be content just to live in a marriage that's struggling. I'm not saying leave the marriage. You need to save the marriage. Go get help. Because your marriage is worth it. It's worth it. Go talk to somebody. Go get help. Or just, if nothing else, go to loveandrespect.com and get serious about doing the things you need to save your marriage. Look, for those of you who are parents, if you had a sick child and you needed to research the treatment or the medicine that would save your child's life, wouldn't you do it? Of course you would. If your marriage is struggling, go get help. Right? Don't sit there and do nothing. But okay, what I want to get back to is this. Love is something you do. Love is something you show. A loveless marriage involves a decision to withhold actions that are owed to the other person. Right? I know they may not always deserve it. That's not what the text says. This is something we owe to them. Now, I also want to acknowledge, I know in these situations, there are some powerful emotions in play. But that's precisely why we need to understand what love is, why we cannot equate love with emotions. Because we can't let the emotions drive. Love has to drive the emotions, not the other way around. And this is why, and I'll close with this here in a second, but this is why it's so important to get marriage's foundation right. Because our world wants to build marriage on emotions. And they use the word love, but they mean emotions. And that's just a terrible, terrible foundation for marriage. I mean, I think of it like this. Imagine if you turned the floor of your house into a waterbed. I mean, can you imagine that? That'd be terrible. It's no wonder so many marriages end in divorce. I wouldn't want to live in a house where the floor was basically a waterbed floor, okay? But marriage is built on creation, on male and female united in a lifelong, exclusive, one-flesh union that is blessed with the potential to procreate and that is shaped by the promise to give and receive love that is modeled after Jesus. So creation is the foundation of the marriage house, and love lives in it. And it's exceedingly important to get the order right. And I can't overstate how important this is. For the marriage house, creation is the foundation. Love lives in it.
Pastor Jonathan Conard is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. He is walking us through part 39 of our series, Kids Have Questions. We have a question about cohabitation next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we mosey further along in the Psalter with Psalms 61 through 64. Lead me to the rock. My soul waits for God alone. Trust in Him at all times. My soul thirsts for You. And hide me from the wicked. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, and I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees, guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/preparedtoserve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's about 60% of our curriculum that focuses on primary texts, that is, on the scriptures themselves and on our Lutheran confessions. That is a steeping in the Word of God and in Christian doctrine.
Dr. John Bruss, President and Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And here we prepare men. We give them the tools that they need throughout life, faithfully to proclaim the Word of God, both within the parishes of our synod, within their own communities, and out into the world. It's a life of service.
Learn about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Helen Keller would have chosen blindness over deafness, would you? The children at St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf in Dearborn, Michigan had no choice. St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf is the only school for the deaf in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They teach classical education and the love of Jesus in the context of the Bible we know and love. Your support is critical. Visit them on the web at smlid.org.
Join college and high school students from across the nation to learn about life issues and discover how to respond to them from a gospel-motivated perspective. The 2025 Why for Life Summit will be held February 21st through the 23rd at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at whyforlife.org. Why for Life, the youth branch of Lutherans for Life. Why, the number four, life.org. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. A related question to the previous one, what if you live with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but you don't sleep together?
Okay, love this question. I get this question, actually a fairly common question. These usually come up in the conversations in class where we're talking about sexual purity or chastity. And I don't know how many times in class, I just come out and say it. Don't live with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Just don't. That's sin. It's just sexual sin. And then all the whatabouts come out. This is one of the whatabout questions. Well, what about if you're not sleeping together? What about that? Okay, so really important to address the question. So I'm going to spend some time answering the child, and then I want to expand upon it because I suspect there are a lot of us who sort of have that mentality of, well, how close can I get to the line without crossing it? And I'm going to, in my answer, I want to point out that that's not a good way to approach this. So first to the child, this is an important question. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, this is from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. Here's what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. The idea is getting away from it just like you would try to get away from a burning building. You would run for your life. Moving in with your boyfriend or girlfriend sure doesn't look like fleeing from sexual immorality. It looks a lot like flirting with it, even inviting it. In fact, I would challenge someone to name any couple who has done what you suggested and remained free from sexual immorality. What do you think is going to happen if two people who are sexually attracted to each other move in together? I think it's obvious. But there's something more to consider. Paul says we are to glorify God with our body. Does living together without marriage do that? Does it honor marriage and ensure that it is receiving the reverence God intends for it? Further, if a couple plans to marry, why would they move in together without marrying? If they want to live together, they can get married right away. It takes 3 days to get a marriage license in Iowa and 20 minutes to go through the marriage rite with a pastor. Why don't people do this? Because they have grand notions of a white dress, a wedding cake, and a grand reception. None of this is necessary for a wedding. So there's absolutely no reason to move in together without marriage and every reason not to. I realize some people say that it saves money. That may be true, but it would also save me money to steal groceries to feed my children. Money is not how we decide right or wrong. In fact, we don't decide right and wrong. God does. We simply acknowledge it and obey. But that's precisely what living together without marriage fails to do. So, if you have a boyfriend someday, don't move in with him. Don't dishonor the Lord and marriage. If your boyfriend loves you, tell him to marry you. Then you can move in together and honor God in the process. Okay, so this goes without saying, but this is a major, major issue today. And I know my pastor friends who are listening, pastors, if you're listening, you're right there with me, all right? This should be shocking. It should be unthinkable. It's almost unheard of today for a couple professing to be Christian, right? For a couple claiming to fear the Lord, to come in for premarital counseling who isn't living together already. It's almost unheard of to have a couple come in and say, yeah, we're not living together. I'd fall out of my chair if they'd say that. It's astonishing. There's just such a shocking disconnect going on here. I mean, we ought to see this like we'd see a man coming to the pastor asking him to marry him to a second wife, as in adding a wife to the one he already has. It should be that shocking. But what do people say? But we love each other. Okay, well, what would we say to the man who says, but wife one and wife two and I, we all love each other? I mean, in that situation, would we say, oh, well, I mean, since you put it that way, you're all good. I mean, don't you think we'd say, but God's word limits marriage to one man and one woman? So why turn to God's word in the second instance, but then we just blow it off in the first? So, I mean, for listeners, you want to know one of the reasons why we lost the argument on male-female marriage, right? Why same-sex marriage became just the law of the land, not just because of a court decision, but why people are okay with it? It's because we in the church, we said, well, love makes everything okay. Couples want to live together without marriage? Well, do they love each other? Okay, it's all good, right? That's all that matters. Well, same-sex couples, they come along and they say, well, love is all that matters for a relationship to be legit, right? Well, we love each other. So why would you deny our relationship? And then here we are in the church going, I don't know. Like, what do we have to say? Nothing. We are left with nothing. But like I said in the previous question, the marriage house, it's not built on love. This is why it's so important to get this right. It's built on creation. It has a design. It has a telos. The design is, like I mentioned a minute ago, the exclusive, lifelong, one flesh union. between a man and a woman, blessed with the potential to procreate, that is inherent in the male-female union. And the telos, it is Christ and the church, the groom and the bride, right? Living together without marriage is living in a lie. It's actually telling lies with your bodies. I mean, we usually tell lies just with our mouths, right? But when we live together without marriage, we're actually like three-dimensionalizing our lie. There's no honoring God at all, no honoring the design of marriage at all. That there's no public promise of entering into this exclusive lifelong one flesh union. And this most certainly does not image Christ's marriage to the church. I mean, how could it, right? It's not marriage. It's play acting. It's pretending. Christ's marriage to the church, it's not pretend. People say, well, okay, but what if they're engaged? All right, well, let's ask the question. Is, in our culture, is engagement marriage? No. I mean, if a couple wants to live together that badly, they could be married by the end of the week. It's not expensive. It's not hard. Like I said, end of the week, they could be married. Why don't they do it? Well, typically because, just being kind of blunt about it, because they want the big celebration. They want the dress. They want the pictures. They want the party. So they're willing to ignore God's word on marriage and tell lies with their bodies so they can have an expensive party. I mean, that's why Paul says to flee from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, which living together without marriage most certainly is, and I'll get to the question of, well, what if they're not sleeping together in just a minute? But sexual immorality is involving your body in a sin, and Paul says, you got to flee from that, right? Right, this is the house is on fire moment. Living together without marriage, it's like saying, well, why don't we just move into this blazing domicile together? That's crazy. So, okay, to the question, what if they're not sleeping together? So what if they're actually achieving what to this point in human history has probably never been successfully accomplished, that is living together without marriage and remaining sexually chaste? What if they are achieving that? Now, never mind that treats sin like it's something you can flirt with, like it's just a matter of saying, how close can I get to the line without crossing it? And which, look, any thinking person ought to be able to see how foolhardy that is. But okay, let's just turn to scripture then. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. All right, so, okay, I want us to appreciate this. Paul believes there's a certain propriety expected of saints, of those redeemed by the blood of Jesus. There's a certain way they ought to behave. There's a certain standard that comes with being rescued out of the realm of darkness. But here's the question in our particular situation. What does it look like when a couple lives together without marriage? What message does it give? Well, I mean, what conclusion is the world supposed to draw? Are people, I mean, are they really going to think, now that couple is living a sexually pure and decent life in all they say and do, and we know it because they are living together without marriage? I mean, what appearance does it give? Right? I mean, the author of Hebrews, he said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I mean, will the world conclude that couple is honoring the marriage bed? How could they conclude that? And here's the bigger question. Will the world see Christ and the church imaged? I mean, that's the question that needs to really drive all of us when it comes to marriage. For couples who profess to be Christian, does your relationship image Christ and the church? What should you do then? So let's say, okay, you got some listeners, maybe you are a couple living together without marriage. What do we do? You know the answer. Repent. I mean, go to your pastor. Set up a time for private confession and absolution. I mean, the only thing you have to lose is your sin. That's it. That's the only thing you're going to lose here is your sin, right? So confess your sin. If you have to move apart, move apart. If you actually do plan to get married, like I said, you can be married by the end of the week. You can still have your big party at a later date, but you can start truthfully calling each other husband and wife by the end of the week. But I do want to offer this, just so I'm clear on this. Marriage doesn't fix a sin problem. Jesus does. So the answer here, it is not simply get married. The answer is repent, friend. Repent. Receive forgiveness. Be made new. And then move forward in faithfulness to Jesus. If marriage is a part of that, great. If not, then grieve the loss. But don't look to marriage as the solution to sin, because Jesus is the solution to sin. So we have a lot of work to do on marriage in the church. And here's the good news. Number one, there's forgiveness there. I mean, the grace of God is given in the church. So that's good news, number one. Number two, we have lots of resources to help. We have so many resources to bring to bear. So for people listening, there's help, all right? Obviously, lots more to say, but I think we'll just stop here for now.
Pastor Jonathan Connors, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you.
Thanks, Todd. Always happy to be with you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, The Bible and Other Religious Writings, with Dr. Adam Francisco. We'll visit with Pastor Harold Sinkbile, author of our book of the month, Dying to Live, and its media coverage of religion, with journalist Terry Mattingly. The reason that the church continues to safeguard marriage, love, and the conjugal union is because Christ has given us these gifts to show us how he saves us, his relationship to us, his bride, the church. We safeguard those because we want to safeguard the gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
No matter who you are, you need Jesus Christ. Whether your life is going well or falling apart, whether you're rich or poor, lifelong Christian or unbeliever, you need to know the Son of God. You can't be saved without him, and you will never be condemned with him. At Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, Missouri, we're dedicated to giving you Jesus Christ every week. If you're in the greater St. Louis area and looking for a church, come receive him with us. For more information, go to princeofpeacecrestwood.com. That's princeofpeacecrestwood.com.
I am Pastor Wright, and I serve Holy Cross Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. We are excited to invite you and to host the workshop on demographics and the four challenges every church faces today. Christians make up a smaller and smaller portion of Americans' population every year. The average LCMS congregation is 26% smaller than it was 20 years ago. Join us on February 13th at 7 p.m., where Pastor Heath Curtis addresses these questions and more. We look forward to seeing you.